Yes, indeed. Thank you, Pastor, and for the opportunity. And please take your Bible and turn to the book of Ruth tonight. Ruth chapter 2. I've just been reading through the book of Ruth in my Bible reading from one end to the other. And wasn't that long ago covered through here. And so when thinking about what God was doing here in the book of Ruth, and so I wanted to elaborate on that a little bit tonight. And I want to begin with Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And the story of Ruth is really the story of Naomi and what happened to her in her life. And, of course, it involved Ruth to a great deal. And so I want to look at that. And let's pray as we begin. We thank you, Father, for the Bible. Pray, O Lord, open the scriptures to us. Thank you for each one who came this evening. And pray that we might all receive some sort of blessing and encouragement from the Word of God, and your hand will be upon us this evening, we pray. And open our eyes and our minds to the things here, and let nothing take away our thoughts from what you would have us to think, I pray. But we pray that you would bless and work in our lives here tonight with your holy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, I sound very loud from my point of view, so I don't know if it's very loud yet. I'm just going to shorten this up a little bit. So maybe just make that not quite as loud. What I want to preach on, and I don't very often have really come up with an elaborate title for my message, but what I'm looking at in the book of Ruth is this. God is doing more with your life than you could possibly imagine. And as we see in the life of Naomi, that God was doing things through her life. She had really no idea, but God was doing great things. And Ruth the Moabitess needed to be saved. And only personal faith in the Jehovah God, the one true God, the God of Israel, could save her. And so God had a plan to save her soul. And that plan had a great deal to do with the family of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And to bring her from her home in Moab to live in Israel, Boaz needed a wife. And Ruth would be that chosen one to marry him. But first she would marry someone else. And so it really is quite a story as we look at it. But eventually, when Boaz and Ruth would be married, they would have a son, and that would be wonderful. And if I was, I better backtrack a little bit and say, the Bible says in the chronology of Matthew that the mother of Boaz was no other than Rahab the harlot. And so here he is. He's really only half Jewish, and God has a plan for a Moabitess, not just Rahab the harlot, but Ruth from Moab would also be in the line of Christ, and share that, and so God chose this woman, and in a heathen nation, the worship of false gods, to be in the line of David, and of course, more importantly, in the line of our Lord and Savior. And so that was the plan. And now let's look at a few things. There's no way we're going to cover all these four chapters, but we're going to look at a few things that God did to make it happen. So go to the first chapter, if you will, and look at the first verse where it says, now it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled, and you notice Ruth is right here beside judges. And so this is some time. We're not told when. Various people have speculated when it might have been, but there's nothing really to tell us. It's some time in the book of Judges. And if you go back in your mind and think about the book of Judges. The book of Judges is all about the people of Israel serving God, after conquering lands, serving God, serving him in the days of Joshua, serving him in the days of the elders who were living and knew Joshua. But when those people died, then they went back and served idols, and they served, and they went back and forth throughout the whole time of Judges. They would serve idols. God would send a foreign king and his army in to at the very least raid their crops and take the things they had and bring them into servitude and make their lives miserable. And so eventually they would be ready to turn back to God, and he would raise them up a judge to bring deliverance in the land, to fight that king and those people, and to bring freedom to the land of Israel. And so it went back and forth over and over, and then after that judge would rule on the behalf of God, the people would serve God all of those years. But once he was dead, then back into the worship of some false idol again, and then the judgment of God in one form or another would recur again, and then the people would cry out because of their terrible life to God and ask for his help. God would raise up another judge who would bring deliverance and judge the people of the land and turn their hearts back to God. And so that repeated over and over and over. And so the book of Ruth is sandwiched in between the good and the bad times in Israel. The start of it is during the bad times, the time of God's judgment, the time of some nation overrunning the nation of Israel and taking their food and bringing them into some form of service to them, and just a terrible time where their freedoms were lost. So, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, again, people speculate about the famine. Was the famine that a foreign nation came in, as they did during those times, and raided? They raided, you know, when you're taking off your crop, they were raiding. That's where we find Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. Of all weird places to thresh wheat. It wasn't set up for a good windage, for the wind to blow through and blow the chaff out of the wheat. It wasn't a place where anybody would look. That's why he was there, because he was there to escape those raiders that came through the countryside and took all the crops. So the famine might have been caused by that. The famine might not have been that there was no rain and there was no crops, as much as the crops were all stolen by a foreign power. Or it could have been an actual, there might have been a dearth in their land, there might have been a drought, and God has his ways of dealing with us in different ways, and that might have been something that was going on. So we don't know exactly what caused that, but there was a shortage of food. That's what a famine is. There was a shortage of food in the land. And then verse 1 says, "And a certain man." It's interesting how the book of Ruth starts out not telling us about Elimelech, just here's what it's about. It's about a certain man who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And then the next verse tells us who he was. So God wants us just to think about this, and then first he doesn't put any names to it. There was a famine, there wasn't enough food, and so a man had to take his family and leave the nation of Israel, which they weren't supposed to do, and leave the God-given land and go to live in a foreign land. And this he did. And in verse 2, we're told that the name was Elimelech, actually. I believe is the right pronunciation of that. It doesn't matter. We call him Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, we might pronounce that. I believe in the Hebrew it's actually Mahlon. I'm not sure how you get that in there. There's a K and an H somewhere, sound in there. And Chilion, actually, rather than we'd say chillin with the CH sound. But so we'll just pronounce it the way it's normally pronounced as we read our Bibles. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So they moved in there and they started to live there. We see them there in these days of Judges. So the children of Israel were busy during those days when there was no king, of everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, which, of course, is a terrible, terrible situation. Rather than following the commandments and the laws in the book of Moses, they were not doing those things. They were doing their own thing, and which brought the judgment of God over and over and over again. And thankfully, it caused them to cry out and ask God for help. And so there were many good years in the book of Judges, as far as that goes. But there were many not good years when the people served someone something other than the Lord. And so when I saw that here, that's really what's brought out here, is this is starting in a difficult time, in a time of God's judgment. Is that how we serve God? Is that how we serve Him, that we only serve Him as long as it's easy, or we only serve Him for a short time and then our attention goes off of Him to other things and to things of the world? Or are we determined and controlled in our walk with God to walk with Him at all times? I know everybody has a little bit of this, up and down. Everybody has. We do better some days than we do other days in our walk with God. We do better some weeks than other weeks in our walk with Him. But hopefully we have somewhat of a constant, that we're improving in our walk with God and in our closeness to Him, and that we're not serving the Lord like them, where they went. They would just wholesale go back to the world and the worship of the world. We don't want to be doing that. And so it took a famine. When you think about a famine, famine was part of God's plan. It was to return the people of Israel back to the one true God. But there was something else going on. In one of those famines, God had a plan for a little lady that lived over in Moab, and He had a plan to bring her to saving faith and to be in Israel and to be Boaz's wife. In a time of famine, though, many people would die. And you know who dies in a famine? The very young and the very old. Many infants and young children would die of malnutrition. Those who were crippled and weak in their physical being, maybe from old age or sick with other things, would pass away during this time. A lot of people would suffer, but the famine was part of God's plan to bring Ruth into the land of Israel. And so that's where we start with. And then if you look at verse 3, please, it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." I like how it's put here, actually. He dies just after they move there. They're not there very long. And maybe a year, maybe 2 years, and he dies. And Naomi was left, it says. She was left and her two sons. And implied there is she was left without him, of course. She was left without her husband. And many women, many godly women, have lost their husband at some point in their lives. And I'm sure it's very difficult to lose your husband or your wife and make it difficult for you to go on. Maybe for a woman, though, to feel perhaps forsaken and unprotected. I believe that's what the Lord is hinting at when He says, "And she was left and her two sons." They were left without him. And of course, women didn't work in those days, and so she was left without her breadwinner. And also God's plan could be unfolded. And how did she feel when that happened? Well, very possibly she felt like God was punishing her. Very Possibly she felt like, oh, we did the wrong thing in coming here. Maybe she had thoughts like that. Certainly for any woman losing her husband, it must be very difficult to face things. Recently, when I had that tremendous pain in my head and was at the hospital, and they were checking me for lesions in my head. They were checking me for to see if I'd had a stroke. They were just looking for all kinds of things. During that time, I thought about, I've got a bathroom tore apart now. Who's going to put that together? Because I might only live 2 or 3 days, because that's my experience as a pastor. With people who are about my age, over the years, my experience is that people who I've known have gone to the hospital with tremendous pain in their head have only lasted 2 or 3 days. So I'm thinking, I might be done here. And glad to go to heaven, but I'm sorry to leave Marlene with a bathroom torn apart and doesn't know how to start a snowblower or run one. I just started thinking about all the things that I wouldn't be there to do that would be now a problem for her. And you can imagine, well, Ruth, or Naomi, pardon me, had to face the reality of that. She lost her husband. And it doesn't end there. In verse 4, it says, "And they," that meaning that the two sons that are left without their dad, "they took them wives of women of Moab. The one, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So she didn't go back home. It is believed that Elimelech and Ruth and Naomi were a fairly important family, a fairly rich family. They probably took most people had their money in herds and flocks and things like that. Probably took however they could take their riches with them. She likely lived off those riches all the time that she was in Moab and was running out of money at the time when she began to hear that things were now better in Israel. And so so she moves there. Her sons marry women out of Moab. And they're there 10 years. And then it says, and Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, Leon, died also, both of them. So she lost her husband. A number of years later, she lost both her sons. Now, we don't know how or why. Interestingly, Mahlon's name means sick or infirm. Now, who names a little baby sick? You only do that if the baby's actually been very sick, I would think. So it's probably how he started up. It seems like he's the oldest because he's named first. And so both of them died. And imagine the heartbreak now. She's alone now in a foreign country. She lost her husband and his care of her. She lost her sons, and they no doubt cared for her as well. And so three of the one family die there. Her dreams die. When she came back home, we'll look at it in a minute, she said, "The Lord took me out full, and he brought me home empty." And what she's talking about, she went with a husband and two sons. She came back with no husband and no sons. And it's very difficult for her, as you could imagine. And one would wonder if she, and of course she said after, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter." That if she began to be bitter because she began to think that God wasn't fair to her. It would be easy, if you were in her shoes, to think that God is not fair. A couple of things we need to know about that. Number one, no one has ever been promised a long life. You say, "Well, the Bible says, 70 years." Yes, that's given as an average age. It's not given as a promise that anyone will live that long. Nobody is promised a long life. Nor is anyone told when they're going to die. I mean, we might all be dead tomorrow. I mean, nobody knows how long they're going to live. part of the hidden things that belong to God. The things that are revealed are belong to us, but the hidden things belong to God. And God hasn't told any of us how long we're going to live, so you don't know. And we can't choose what happens to us in life. You can't choose what happens to you. You say, well, you know, some things you could have, because if I hadn't made that decision, then this wouldn't have happened. Yeah, that's true. I suppose to a certain extent, but you can't live your life looking backwards either. You can't choose what happens to you, but you can choose how you react to what happens to you. You can always choose. You can choose whether to be bitter or not. And of course, we should not be. And if you look in chapter 1, just look down to verse 19 with me. In chapter 1, verse 19. She's in this passage, she's going home. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, and they said, is this Naomi? Now that's where I get she was an important person and they hadn't forgot about her. And all the people of Bethlehem, it's not a big place, but everybody started talking about Naomi being back and about Ruth being with her and what all that had to do. The whole city was moved. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means my delight, God's delight. Her name meaning that God was pleased, that she could please God. She said, don't call me that anymore. Don't call me my delight anymore. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Call me bitter, because I've been dealt with bitterly. All right. Now, nobody's going to argue that her life, her dreams were broken and her heart was broken, and she had no idea why all this happened to her, and she seemed to have blamed God in some respect, and she needed to cherish her name. We all don't get to name ourselves, and sometimes a person's name reflects their character, and sometimes it doesn't. For example, a perfect example, we won't go there, but 1 Samuel 25:25. David has kept the sheep of Nabal in the wilderness, and he has guarded them while he happened to be there fleeing from Saul and hiding out in that part of Israel. And it comes the sheep shearing day where there's a huge feast and all kinds of plenty, and David sends some men to inquire that they might have some food from all of the plenty that he has there. And instead he mocks him and calls him a slave that has escaped from his master. And he just makes rude remarks about David to David's men. So David, when his men come back and tell him what he had to say, he's angry. He puts on his sword, he gets his men together. They're going to go slay him. David's going to make him pay for the things he said and for this mistreatment of him. Abigail, his wife, though, wasn't there when David's men came, and she found out afterwards what happened. She loaded up a huge supply. The Bible talks about all the animals that were laden with different things, with dates and cakes of raisins and bread, and all kinds of provision that she takes. And she goes out to meet David, and she comes down one side of a valley. David and his men are coming down the other side of the valley. They meet in the bottom. And she humbles herself before David. And one thing she says, Nabal is his name and folly is with him. About her husband, she says, his name means fool, because that's what Nabal means. Imagine calling your little child fool. But his parents named him that, and apparently he was rightly named. She said that is what he is, that he is a son of Belial, which means a wicked, worthless man. And that's what she told David. And apologized for not being there to take care of his men when they came, and kept David from avenging his own self, of course, which you should not do. You should always, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You should always leave it up to the Lord to avenge you if you've been wronged. But and she put forth such a good argument that afterwards, when her husband died, seemingly of a heart attack, David took her as a wife, and had a great respect for her because she was she seemed to be a very godly woman. But that was his name. His name was Fool, and that was his reputation. He was foolish and evil and wicked, and had the judgment of God on him because of that. My wife, on the other hand, if you know what Marlene means, you know what Marlene means? It means bitter. But there is a person without any bitterness that I know of in her life, really. A very sweet and very kind person. So she's misnamed because that's not an appropriate name for her. And I've never really liked the name Marlene, but she's never liked the name Joe either. We kind of always use pet names for each other than using our own names, maybe because of that. God has not wronged us in this life. You may feel that God has wronged you, right? You know, we need to stamp this in our mind. God has not wronged us. He has not wronged us with the law, our lot in life, with the way things have turned out. And don't let the problems of life take you away from God and become bitter, because that's what the devil wants. No one has an easy life, and the devil wants us to be angry with God and feel that God is unfair and be bitter, but that's wrong, and it's wickedness. The Lord is far better than any of us have deserved, and he is wonderful. His plan is amazing, and we need to learn to trust the heart of God that he always loves us, even if it doesn't look like it in the way that life is turning out. And really, that's what the book of Ruth is all about. And back in the first chapter in verse 6, it says about Naomi then. Now that she's been there 10 years, she's probably used up all the fortune, the money that they had to live on. Her husband's gone. Her two sons are gone. She's brokenhearted. She's going to go home. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For it should heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord hath visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. And that's looked at as a very kind saying. The father isn't mentioned here. Go to your mother's house, as a woman tends to be close to her mother. And she says also, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And so both of those girls, both those daughter-in-laws were really good daughter-in-laws. And they were kind to their husbands, so they were good wives, and they were kind to Naomi. And she says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. What husband? The next husband. That's what she's saying. You know, go back home, get married. They were still young. And apparently neither of those women had any children from those sons. There's no mention of any children at any point here. But there's just Naomi and the two women left. And so then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now that's wonderful. The only thing is, only one of the two really meant that. You know, a lot of times people say things trying to be nice, but they don't mean them. Naomi said again, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Now she begins to list off why they shouldn't go with her. Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, she at that point, she's not pregnant. So they can't expect for her to have anyone for them to marry. Turn again, my daughters, and go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to get married again. If I should say I have hope that I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, you know, now this is a long shot. Would you tarry for them until they're grown, until they're old enough to legally get married? Would you wait for them to get married? If tomorrow I got married and then had sons, are you going to wait for them? There's no hope with her that they are going to have a husband. That's what she's saying. Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The hand of the Lord had not gone out against her. And she herself would realize that later. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And so Orpah goes back home and goes back to her family. Both girls in verse 10 knew that they should stay with Naomi. Even though Naomi could promise them nothing, but she knew if they didn't go with her that they would return to the worship of false gods, and she told them so. Watch what she says here. In verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." In other words, why should you come with me? That's what she's saying. Ruth chooses to stay with her because she chooses to be with the one true God. But she also has a great love for Naomi. So these two women have really developed a bond in life. And as a matter of fact, the statement that Ruth makes here is unprecedented in any other place in the Bible, where one person literally has dedicated themselves completely to the other person. And that's what Ruth does. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from falling." In other words, don't push me away. "For whither thou goest, I will go." In other words, anywhere you go, I'm going. "And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." I'm going to stay with you. I will live with you. Wherever you live, I'll live there. "Thy people shall be my people." Well, that's quite a statement, you know, because she's leaving. She knows, other than those, her husband, her husband's brother, you know, and the family, and Naomi, she doesn't know anything about Israel or Israelites. In 10 years, she obviously learned the language. She goes back here. She's able to speak the language with people in Israel. She's learned about the Lord. We know that Elimelech and his sons were godly men. They were good men. They did not worship the gods of Moab. They taught the true worship of Lord Jehovah. And so here we see the outcome of that in Ruth's life. She says, "Your people are going to be my people, and thy God is going to be my God." Why? Because she's recognized the God of Israel is the one true God. "And where thou diest, I will die." That's an understanding that if possible, she'd be buried in the same grave. And there will I be buried. "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now there's a thing here where she invites the Lord to bring a judgment in her life when she says, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you." That's an amazing statement. And in verse 18, Naomi just, she couldn't say anything to that. And when she saw that she was steadfast minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. It's just an incredible thing as we look at what she said and what it meant. And I believe that quite possibly at this very time when this is being said, she is saved. That this is the expression of her faith in God. The sad thing, I must reflect on it this way. Orpah could have been saved. They both learned about the true God, but Ruth is the one that was saved and stuck with the Lord and had the blessed life. Will God honor those that honor him? Yes, he will. 1 Samuel 2:30. "But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God knows what we think of him. And what is the most important thing in our life? If he's loved, if he's obeyed from the heart, God knows all those things. And then in chapter 2, in the first two verses, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, so an extremely wealthy man, of the family of Elimelech, her husband, and his name was Boaz. And then we read verse 2. Ruth makes up her mind that they're poor now. So she's like, well, I should go out and gather whatever heads of grain have fallen, barley harvest. And as they were gathering up the sheaves, some heads would break off and fall to the ground. And so she was going to go out and try to get some grain. And the poor people were allowed to follow in a field and collect up the grain. And in verse 3, she gets permission from Naomi to do that. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap. Her hap means like what happened to her. But it means an unforeseen event. An unforeseen event happens. Her hap was to light. And the word light just means to encounter. She happened to encounter the field, a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And so there was a field there, and it didn't all belong to Boaz, but some of it did. And she happened, as God chose, God chose for her to be where Boaz and his reapers, anyway, at this point, were working that field. And he was of the kindred of Elimelech. He's the kinsman redeemer. And we could go and look at a lot of things there, but the sovereignty of God, arranged by God, it happened that when she went out to glean in the field she chose was none other than the field of Boaz. Nobody made arrangements. Nobody knew that was happening except God, who was making it happen. And so, you know, we look at life sometimes and we say, well, you know, we've made a lot of mistakes. But have we followed the Lord, and have we seen that there are choices that we made that were His arrangement? Not just to be saved, but certainly that. But many other choices in our life have been His arrangements. And we've seen the mercy of God, that we did the right thing at the right time. That one decision brought great blessing into our life. There was one pivotal moment when maybe we would say it was just a chance, but there is no chance because God has planned everything. And God had planned for her to be in that field on that day. And that was the pivotal moment in her life where God would bring such blessings on her life because of that. And she was, when Boaz came and spoke to her, she was loyal to him and did what he asked her to do, although she didn't really have any reason to do what she asked her to. He said, I've charged the reapers, no man to touch you. I mean, she's a foreigner in Israel, so she really has nobody to protect her, no family to protect her, only her mother-in-law. And what's she going to do? And so he charged the reapers. He said, don't let them find you in another part of the field. Make sure you stay with these people who are my people, because that's how he was protecting her. He chose to protect her from the very beginning. He went on to tell her about how all the people in the city knew what a virtuous woman she was, what a good woman she was. And so he encouraged her to stay there. And then he charged his men to let fall some handfuls of purpose. In other words, on purpose, let something fall there and leave it behind for her to get. And he just did everything he could to try to help her and be a blessing. But she goes back home and tells Naomi where she's been. Boaz, the name of the man was Boaz. And the light comes on immediately because he's not the nearest kindred, but he is a near kindred to her. And so he can be a kindred redeemer. Naomi sends her back at night. She gets washed up, changes her clothes, goes back, waits till he lays down at the heap of grain. She lays down crossways, it sounds like, at his feet. And he wakes up in the middle of the night. He feels someone there with his feet.
And he wakes up and he bends forward to see who it is. And she tells him who it is. And she says, "Spread thy skirt over me," which was her saying to him, "Marry me and take care of us." And he is like, "You've treated me better in the end than I've treated you. You didn't follow the young man, whether they were rich or poor. You came to me." And it seems like he was quite a bit older than her. And maybe had given up getting married, but I think she was a good-looking woman. And he knew she was a good woman and a godly woman, and had come there to serve the Lord and to belong to the Lord. And the story goes on, you know, once he meets her, it's not long, he clears out the way with the judges that the other redeemer, I think he's a poor man, he's not able to take all that was Elimelech's and buy that, as well as to take Ruth as a wife, which would be a responsibility, to raise up a child to the memory of the former husband and his father. When we get to the end of the story, I don't have time to look at all the romantic parts of it that are very exciting and nice to look at. But just at the end, chapter 4 and verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thy old age," or gray hairs, actually it means. "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." To have a child of a daughter-in-law that is that good. They called his name, verse 17, Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. And so God took two women of different sorts. We didn't have time to look at Rahab, but took a Moabite woman, had a plan for her life. And here's Naomi in her old years with a family, with a son-in-law who's going to take care of her, and a daughter-in-law who loves her dearly, and a child who will be the grandfather of King David. And so just an amazing story. And would anybody have said, you know, when your husband is dead and when your children are dead and you're burying them in a foreign land, God has a great plan for you? I mean, that would have went right over her head in the time of her grief. You don't know what God is doing with you, about the people you have encouraged in life. You maybe never met them again, and someone you witnessed to got saved, or someone you led to the Lord, what they might do in their life. You have no idea what God is doing with your life. We just see what's in front of us. And that's why she became bitter. She needed to trust God, that God had a plan. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for your life. And he's doing more with your life than you can possibly dream of. You have no idea what he's doing with your life. We just see the few things we've done and say, oh, we haven't really done much for the Lord in our life. But have you intended to serve him? Have we desired to please him? I think the Lord has done so much more with our lives than we have any idea of. And the book of Ruth is a testimony to that. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. I pray it'll be a blessing and encouragement to us tonight to look at these things and to think on them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.